And good morning, good afternoon, good evening, whenever you're watching or listening to this, the Congregation at Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It's Wednesday, April 24th, 2024. I'm Pastor Gillespie. I'm here at St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, that's in Random Lake, Wisconsin, or just north of Random Lake, Wisconsin. And it's my joy to be with you today. Our catechesis today will continue in 1 Samuel. It's a very helpful section, especially as we stop to consider the proper role of God's authority and how he exercises that authority, both upon us individually, but then also corporately within the body of his church, and also civilly through those whom he appoints to rule over the nations, all right? And it's the latter that we are the most confused about, where we give authority over to the state that belongs to the church in its proclamation and to each Christian, or even Christian parents. And the proper restraint of government is not something that Christians often exercise. And I think because they think it always is violent, right? Revolutionary. But it may just simply be exercising the authority God has already given you and not leaving it over to others to do in your stead. So for example, parents teaching their children what is good, right, and true. Christian congregations proclaiming and holding one another accountable to God's word. Right? And then you might be surprised that both the amount that you look to the state for your help and need, or government in general, or also the roles that the government takes on will be limited by Christians exercising their authority within their vocation, which is already theirs by right from God. All right? And so we see that. God does appoint a king, but only reluctantly because of their demand, and also to teach them how they are actually forfeiting what was already theirs by faith in God. They already had a king. They didn't need an earthly king, and yet they demanded one, and so he gave them one to teach them that valuable lesson. All right. Good. So we'll continue in that catechesis. This really began back in chapter 8 with demanding of a king, and it continues through all of the various coronating events of Saul being made king. And then, of course, we're going to see how horribly wrong it can go as Saul is king. All right. With that, let us begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right. We pray our psalm, Psalm 147a. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars, he gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power, his understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble, he casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds, he prepares rain for the earth, he makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food, and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Okay, we say our verse for the week. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:31b-32. All right. I've heard this misused, actually, by those in civil authority to say, well, if God is for us, who can be against us? Meaning we can go out and we can fight against whoever we want for whatever reason, whether it's just or unjust. That's certainly not what's going on here. We are talking about the enemies of faith. So we're talking about sin, death, hell, the devil, right? And these, God is certainly for us because he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all on the cross to be crucified, and thereby, by his suffering and death, to defeat all enemies, all those who would be against us and not for faith, right? And the note is a key element of all of our collects, of all of our prayers. You'll note that they terminate through Jesus Christ our Lord. This comes right from what Paul is saying here in Romans 8. How shall he, the Father, not with him, the Son, also freely give us all things? So it is by virtue of Christ's suffering and death, not being spared by the Father, but being given over to death to defeat all who would be against us, namely against faith in God, against our faith in God, that that he, on the basis of that, he freely gives us all other things, so that whatever we ask in prayer, we receive through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns, etc. Right? Yeah. All right. Oh, I see a comment in the chat about Eileen's cane. I don't think Mike found it. I think I found it, but then Mike said it was Eileen's. It doesn't really matter. The cane is found. It once was lost, but now is found. All right. Yes, it is at church, along with your crock pot, by the way. So be sure to pick both of those up on Sunday. All right. There's a nice little parish note in the midst of our congregation of prayer. Excellent. Let's say our table of duties. And again, don't forfeit the authority that God has given you. Here, the authority of the husband, right? What has God instructed the husband? Accept that as your own, right? In faith. So we say, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Colossians 3, verse 19. All right. And then our first reading today, we finished Colossians yesterday. Looks like we're going to jump around a bit for our second reading now. 1 John 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. The God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not participate in the truth or practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. All right, so you'll note here in 1 John, we have a similar cosmological conversation as we have in Colossians, as we've been hearing, meaning of the cosmos, of the world, of the universe, right? That Jesus died for the sins of all, even extending out into the cosmos, which is an incredible statement, right? That corruption was brought upon the entire universe by one man's sin. That is, sin, not in a sense of simple rebellion, but rather not listening to the word of God and choosing instead to listen to the word of the serpent. Okay. And then our reading for catechesis is from 1 Samuel 11. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel, and then, if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, and told the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, "What troubles the people that they weep?" And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, "Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help." Then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you." So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, and killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is he who said, 'Saul shall reign over us'? Bring the men that we may put them to death." But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Just like we heard in this song, which began the stream today, right? "My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." All right. Jabesh-Gilead, by the way, this is across the Jordan from Israel, all right, from the northern tribes. So likely not believers here, all right? So Nahash the Ammonite, that's where Ammon settles. Maybe, do you remember the Ammonites? Who they were? Because we have Moab, Ammon, and Edom, right? Those three across the sea. Let's see, what were their what was their history? Yeah, so it was Ammon, then Moab, and then Edom are across, it's not the sea, across the Jordan. Oh, Ben-Ami, the son of Lot, right? Abraham's nephew and Lot's younger daughter. All right, so that's Ammon. The Moabites, those are Moab is also a son of Lot and his oldest daughter. And then the Edomites, that's Esau, right? So those are to the south. Esau, also known as Edom. All right, so this is, today would be Rabbah, just north of the Dead Sea, would be Ammon across the Jordan. All right, so we have Nahash, which is a great name, actually, very symbolic here. Nahash is the word for serpent, right? Who else bears the name serpent? Of course, the deceiver, Satan. All right, so now that sets up the first battle, the first enemy that God's king, the king or the commander of the Lord's army that he appoints here, the first enemy that he faces is a serpent. Huh. Of course, because the true king of Israel, Jesus, will face the great serpent to save his people. Right. So we talked about this yesterday, but we want to be careful about white hat, black hat here. And just, you know, Saul is imperfect. And certainly even more so than, say, David. But Saul still testifies to the reality of the king who is coming, Jesus, even though he is not him, clearly. All right, so the men of Jabesh, they want a covenant. It's implied here, but what they want is a peace treaty. This is what they're looking for. All right, so they say to Jabesh, "Don't fight against us. We'll, you know, wave the white flag." And Nahash, of course, it's a two-way street. Peace is going to be, there's going to be a consequence for peace, right? We can have to give up something. And Nahash, the serpent, wants them to put out their right eye. Oof, that's pretty significant, all of them. So this tells us something about dealing with the servant, or the serpent, I should say. You know, he's always going to exact a deep penalty. Ultimately, it's death, right? This is true even in folklore. You think of the famous Crossroads story, the devil went down to Georgia, that whole Crossroads story, right? And what was it? You would have to forfeit your soul in order to be able to play the fiddle as beautifully as he did. All right. So there's, we actually have another expression for this, right? A devil's bargain, I think. Isn't that what we call it? A devil's bargain? Something like that, right? Yep. Oh, that's a book about Donald Trump too, apparently. A deal with the devil. There's a whole Wikipedia article on this. Oh, it's called a Mephistophelian bargain. A deal with the devil. Pact with the devil. Faustian bargain. It's called that too. Okay. There we go. Now, this is a classic trope. Many examples of it. So, that's what's happening here, right? This is the prototypical story. Of course, it was the same thing in the garden, but we see this repeated over and over. Make deals with serpents. All right. And it will bring disgrace, certainly, lack of depth perception, but also ultimately death, because they won't be able to defend themselves. All right. So as they're holding them off, they say, wait 7 days. We're going to see if we can get a man to save us, actually, right, in Israel, who will come out to you, right, to meet you in battle here rather than have you go through Israel, all right? And so they all wept when the messengers make it to Gibeah of Saul, Saul's city. And when Saul hears the weeping and whatnot, notice what happens here. Again, this is not white hat, black hat, because here Saul is clearly chosen by God, and the Spirit of God comes upon Saul. And he burns with righteous anger. This is the anger of God against the opponents of his people, or if any people for that matter. So Saul, with the Spirit of God here, testifies to all of Israel and Judah what will happen to them if they do not go out, if they're not mustering the troops to go out and fight this day, right? And he does it by the testimony of the pair of oxen, right? Which are killed and cut up and put into a cart and sent around with messengers saying, if anyone did not follow Samuel and Saul, the same would be done to their oxen, right? In other words, the Ammonites will come and conquer them. Is this law or gospel? To use those categorical distinctions, is this good news or bad news? Nah, this is law, right? If, then, conditional. All right, so the troops are mustered by the word of the Lord, right? The Spirit of God coming from Saul, Saul prophesying, right? This is a prophecy. And then the fear of the Lord falling on the people, the Spirit working faith. That's exactly what we would expect to have happen by that word, that prophetic word. And there's consent, right? By the Spirit. The Spirit works unity of heart. And there 300,000 of Israel come out, as well as 30 from Judah. So 330,000, 33, 33, 33. Yeah, you got it. And the news is sent ahead to Jabesh. Tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Again, a prophetic word. And what did the men of Jabesh tell the Ammonites? I think it's to the Ammonites. Yeah. Oh, tomorrow we're going to come out to you and do whatever seems good to you. Are they saying that to the messengers from Israel? I think there's probably some ambiguity there. Either they're going to surrender or they're going to submit to Israel. All right, Saul divides the camp into three companies, probably evenly, right? Maybe not. But of course, then you have the frontal attack and also the flanks, right? And Saul breaks into the camp of the Ammonites in the morning watch. This would be between 6 and 10. Again, think of the life of Jesus and when did he break into the camp, so to speak, as he was crucified about the third hour, all right? And then they were killing them until the heat of the day, which would be the sixth hour, about noon, right? Of course, was that the heat of the day for Jesus' crucifixion? Actually, the sun was darkened and it became cool, probably, right? We have to deal with those who rebelled. And we had that in the end of chapter 10, right? Those who refused to give gifts. Saul kept his peace. Can this man save us, right? Can any man save us? Shall Saul reign over us? So now the people are like, well, what do we do with the rebels? And again, Saul says, don't put them to death. Why? For those who didn't come out. For today, the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. This isn't about me. This is about what the Lord has done. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me. I prophesied by the Spirit of the Lord. The people heard and received that word as the fear of the Lord came upon them, right? And the Lord is the one who has accomplished the victory today. Right? Beautiful confession of faith by Saul here. And of course, he does it through Saul and through the people, but it is the Lord's doing. This is what I've encouraged you to do, is if anything good is accomplished by you, to confess, thanks be to God, with words, or even make the sign of the cross and point to heaven like the baseball players do, right? All right. Instead, Samuel calls the people to come back to Gilgal and to renew the kingdom there. All right, so we have this progressive establishment of the kingdom. This is a new thing for them. So now that those who won the victory here will acknowledge Saul as king and with offerings and thanks and praise. Right. Also, remember Gilgal is important. This is where the victory. Before the victory was won in Canaan, this is where the circumcision happened back in Joshua 5. All right. So all the men were circumcised, and then did they enter into battle? So it was a covenant of commitment unto the Lord, a covenant with the Lord. And that's what they're doing here. They're making a covenant with the Lord by way of his king, whom he has appointed, which he reluctantly gave them, and who will be imperfect, but yet still teaches us something of the great king, Jesus, doesn't it? All right. So lots of Christ connections here for you. The newly anointed king Saul faced Nahash, the serpent, to identify the true enemy of Israel. The Ammonites were used by the serpent to tempt and torment God's people. So now our Lord Jesus, who is the Christ, the Anointed One, has come to crush the head of the serpent. He has come to rescue Israel from the power of death. He does not bring death, like King of Ammon, but bestows mercy upon his enemies, that is, all of us who are his enemies by nature. He was tried during the last watch of the night that he might die for us in the heat of the day and slaughter our enemies, Satan. Our Lord daily calls us back to our baptism, where we are called to live under him in his kingdom. All right, let's sing our hymn, stanza 2 and 3.
Spring of souls today, Christ has burst his prison, and from 3 days sleep and death, as our sun has risen, all the winter of our sins, long and dark is flying, from his light to whom is given, Lord, and praise undying. Now the Queen of Seasons bride, with all day of splendor, with the royal feast of ease, comes its joy to render, comes to gladden faithful hearts, which with true affection welcome in unwearied strain Jesus' resurrection.
What a great hymn, huh? All right, we do have a commemoration today. Another musician, right? What did we have last week? We had a pastor last week, Bugenhagen, and then on Sunday we had the theologian, and now we have the cantor, all right, which is usually a theologically trained musician for the church. Today we remember and thank God for the life and music of Johann Walter, cantor, and co-worker of Blessed Martin Luther. Isaiah foretold that when God brought his people home from their exile, it would be accompanied with song, quote, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah 35, verse 10. In fulfillment of that, the church's life in this age has always been filled with music, and music requires musicians. This coming Sunday, by the way, is cantate, which is another song, or way of saying sing, right? Cantate, Latin. Martin Luther himself was a man of musical ability. He realized, though, that he didn't know enough on his own to tackle the challenges that were before the church. He needed help in setting the office hymns and liturgy of the church into the vernacular, German, and in creating a body of hymnody in the language of the people. He needed the help of professional musicians. He turned above all to the man commemorated this day, Johann Walter. Johann Walter was Luther's junior, born in 1496 in present-day Thuringia. Good Thuringia brought, huh? He studied music and at the relatively young age of 21 began to serve as composer and bass cantor in Frederick the Wise's chapel. He rapidly became persuaded of the truth of the Lutheran cause and devoted his considerable talents toward furthering the joy of the gospel through music, and paired beautiful melody and harmony with the Word of God. In fact, he published the very first Lutheran hymnal in 1524, titled Ein geistliche Gesangbuchlein, for which Luther himself provided the preface. In it, he wrote, quote, I would like to see all the arts, especially music, used in the service of him who gave and made them. Johann Walter certainly agreed and gave his whole life to composing and making music for the church. For most of his ministry, he served as cantor in the city of Torgau. The church still sings his settings and hymns today. He wrote the hymn for which the stanzas above were taken, The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us. For Johann Walter and all who assist this church in singing, ringing, and sounding forth the praises of God, telling of his great salvation in Jesus Christ, glory to you, O Lord. All right, so again, this coming Sunday, we celebrate the gift of music in particular, as the Lord both commands and blesses us with the gift of song. By the way, this is also why I make such a strong case for us to teach music in our school, that we have music in our homes, and godly music in particular, but also that we sing as a congregation and that we continue to engage in whatever way we can with musicians for the benefit of the life of the church. All right. And so, by the way, the musician that we have had playing organ for us since Holy Week is also interested in resuming both our choir, adult choir, and also handbell choir. So if you're interested in that, please reach out to me. And I don't think we need many. We could start with just a few, but then, of course, increase and resume what was a vibrant part of the life of our congregation, really up until, well, till we didn't have a musician. All right. Let us pray. Lover of the human race, we glorify your name for Johann Walter and all those through whom you gave your people the joy of blessing your name with music. Strengthen the song of your people that they may ever sing boldly and without fear of the great salvation which our Lord Jesus Christ has won for us and for all. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Almighty God, you show those in error the light of your truth so that they may return to the way of righteousness. Grant faithfulness to all who are admitted into the fellowship of Christ's church, that they may avoid whatever is contrary to their confession and follow all such things as are pleasing to you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. O Lord Jesus, by your word and spirit, fashion the men of your church into husbands made in your image, who love their wives and sacrifice themselves for them, even as you gave yourself for us, your bride, the church. Teach them to respect their wives and to treat them with tenderness, compassion, and loving kindness. Deliver them from all pride and arrogance so that they do not take advantage of their wives, but honor them as joint heirs of the gracious gift of life. In your holy name we pray. Amen. We pray this day for marriage and family, again, that husbands and wives, parents and children live in ordered harmony according to the Word of God, for parents who must rear their children alone, and for our communities and neighborhoods. We pray for Linda, who celebrates her birthday this day. Pray for the households of our church, Dan, Ray, and Susie, Jerome, Gary and Julie, Stephen and Jackie, Norm and Sandy. Pray for all our catechumens. We pray for those ill, receiving treatment, or recovering, especially Ralph, Allison, Maria, Joe, Dennis, Daniel, Brad and Billy Joe, Harriet, Ron, Carol, Mike, Doug, Ruth, Renata, Joan, Sandy, BJ, Karen, President Willie, and Phil. Pray for our homebound, Dan, Lenore, Joan, Paul, Dolores, and Pauline. Pray for the missions and mercy work of the church, especially that of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. We continue to pray for the work of the mission work of our district in forming 5 to 10 local teams to partner in church planting. And we pray for those grieving, especially the family and friends of Beverly, who laid her to rest yesterday. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right. That's our congregation of prayer for today, Wednesday, April 24th, 2024. It's good to have you with us here. We do have divine service this evening at 6:30. We're going to celebrate tomorrow's feast day, actually, but tonight with the feast of St. Mark the Evangelist. All right. And the gospel text has to do with the sending of the 70, or the 72, as the case may be. So I hope to see you tonight. And again, you can join me again tomorrow morning for our prayer. God be with you all. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church Sherman Center in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.